Well, Brother Don, we're going to turn the meeting over to you. And the title of Don's service is, It Is Written. It Is Written. Brother Don, Lord bless you.
Thank you, brethren. And what a great privilege it is to be here with you all at the Salem Convention. And I think with Zoom, we're about as close as we can possibly get to one another without being there. And when we first came into the truth, that was one of the things I wondered when we realized how little the little flock was. And I thought, when it's getting down to just maybe one or two or even 10 or 50 or whatever, I thought, wonder what the Lord's going to do about that. And he made Zoom. And so one of the sisters mentioned when we had a pre-convention meeting that God made Zoom for the brethren. And I believe it. And we're so thankful to be here with you all. And we chose this subject because we've found in witnessing to people, if we preface when we're giving them Bible verses, it is written. That takes any knowledge and everything from ourself, and we want to be selfless, and we want to be like Jesus, of no reputation. And that's a good way to do it. And we've found that people listen a lot better to what you're about to say when you say it is written, and they know you're talking about from the Bible. And if you don't think they know that, we'd make that clear to start with. So we have always appreciated the July 3rd manna. And before that, I want to read Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And that was Jesus' sentiments. And ours, all of ours, too. July 3rd manna. I have set the Lord Jehovah always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Again, that's Jesus' sentiments in Psalm 16, verse 8. He who has buried his own will completely in the will of the Lord can know no disappointment. But in every affair of his life, he sees by faith divine appointment or supervision and hears the word of the Lord in all of life's affairs, assuring him all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And then Brother Russell comments on that. He says, it is one of the evidences of reaching the graduating condition of heart when we're able to take the oppositions of the great adversary and of the world and of our own flesh patiently, uncomplainingly, unmurmuringly, and joyfully. Does it make you feel like that when you read that sometimes? Until you read the next part. As part of the disciplinary experience meted out to us by our all-wise and all-loving Lord. It's every experience to help us grow in character likeness to our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus, who is in the Father's likeness. And Adam was there when he was created. And whenever I think about it is written, the main thing that always came to my mind was the Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus, right after his consecration and immersion, went into the wilderness and was tested. And he was first tested according to the flesh. We've got the flesh, the world, and the adversary. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus afterward was hungered. And when Satan came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to me be made bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then Satan tempted him with the world. Then Satan taketh him up into the holy city, this is figuratively, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels a charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." So there he increased the temptation there and used the scripture even. But did he use it properly? No. Jesus said unto him, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." We don't want to do anything foolhardily ever either and expect God's protection. I think he might protect us all right, but we'll have an experience that will be damaged. And it'll be a good thing. Then he was tempted directly to worship the adversary. Again, Satan taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, "All these things will I give thee." Satan was the covering cherub, but he was usurping. "If thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." What happened? Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Do God's will, and you will have great blessings. And if we don't listen to God's word, then we need chastisements. But is that good? What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? That's a good thing too. 2 Timothy 3, 6, verses 16 and 17. All scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfected, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So in looking at everything we looked at in preparation, we're looking at, we want to be more in character likeness to our Heavenly Father and our dear Lord Jesus. And so we were trying to look up things that would be very encouraging to all of us along that line. In 1 Peter 1:10, and our dear brother yesterday talked about God's secrets, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And in the sermon book, the first one, who may know God's secrets? And God has a secret society. There's plenty of places on earth where people think they have secret meetings. Well, God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart of every being that ever existed on earth, because otherwise they couldn't have a resurrection. So, but there is a secret society, and it's God's secret society. We can tell everybody about it, and they still don't understand it, unless they're searching after God, that haply they might find their Creator, and then they'll have a hearing ear. How sure of fulfillment are the Scriptures? Since that's where we're basing our hope and faith. Joshua 23:14. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which Jehovah your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. One thing we've appreciated for a long time is the God test, we call it. Anyway, in Isaiah, chapter 41, verses 21 through 24, what Jehovah says is, produce your cause, bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be. Genesis, the creation, the process. Look how science is so messed up on the millions and millions of years of things and everything. It is not true. They don't believe God, and they're guessing way off. And tell us what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil. Do something, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. And then there's a few more scriptures that give the same kind of thoughts to them, and even add to the picture is, and of course we know with chronology, not only did God tell us what he was going to do, he told us when and how. And so what a wonderful blessing that is for all of us to know. And these other scriptures are Isaiah 42, verse 9, Jeremiah 28, verse 9, Daniel 2, 28, Amos 3, 7. And when you start looking at that, you'll start noticing other scriptures that basically are meaning the same thing, like all of the chronology and what God said in relationship to Israel, all those things. God told us when Israel would start to be regathered back to their land in 1878. And what happened? They were. In 1978, they struck a medallion of the 100th anniversary of Petah Tikva, the first Jewish settlement in Israel. And that, so they knew it was 100 years prior to that in 1878. And God said not, that we wouldn't remember the time that he gathered the children out of the land of Egypt, but that he gathered the children of Israel out of the land of the north. Petah Tikva is made up of Russian Jews and all of the nations wherein he scattered them. And so there's Israelites came from all over the world, regathered over there. That's a proof beyond a shadow of a doubt. There is God and it is Jehovah. And so are all of the other prophetic things, the parallels, everything. Proofs we have of God is our God. And I looked in the Bible for just a search on it is written, and there's 80 matches where it says it is written. Of course, we know the whole Bible would follow that, but the Bible's referencing itself as well. In the Old Testament, there's 17 verses, and they're mostly referring to the law, some other things, but in the New Testament, 63 verses, and mostly referring to the law and the testimony in the Old Testament, as well as the prophecies. And then I thought, oh, I'm going to check Brother Russell's writings. In the volumes, there's 99 paragraphs in which it says it is written. And in the reprints, there are 717 paragraphs. So Jesus had plenty to choose from just in all of the right. Well, when he went into the wilderness, he studied the Old Testament. That's all there was, the law and the prophets. And so that's how he answered the adversary, and the adversary left him. That's how he answered scribes and Pharisees, and they couldn't reply back against him. That's how he answered the lawyers, and they were put to shame as well. And we all appreciate, especially where the lawyers ask him, which is the greatest commandment? And our Lord Jesus, I mean, almost anyone would just, you throw out your law books, because if you go by this, everything is in harmony with God and your fellow man. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you did that, you wouldn't speed. You wouldn't not stop at a stop sign. You wouldn't do anything to hurt your neighbor. We're to help them, and we're to love our enemies. So if that, when that will be true in the earth will be like the Garden of Eden, and there will be love in every heart welling up and meeting a kindred response in every other heart. And now, one of the other things that made us look at this subject was we're in the chapter on the Holy Spirit in the fifth volume. And I'd like to read just a small portion from page 222, starts on that page. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So when we want to be more like our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus, we need more of the Holy Spirit influence to guide and teach us in the narrow way. And remembering Romans 8:28, all the things that we're learning in the school of Christ will benefit us now, and it will make us sympathetic and able to help all of the families of the earth in the resurrection. Our Heavenly Father is pleased to have us desire and ask for more and more of the Holy Spirit. When we consecrated, we were begotten of the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't poured out without measure on us like it was on our Master. A disposition more and more and fully in harmony with His Spirit, and all who thus desire and ask and seek it, maybe will obtain a little bit. You might get some more. Oh, you shall obtain their good desires. And the Father will be pleased to so order the affairs that such hindrances of the Spirit, whether in them or in their environment, shall be overcome, that His loving Spirit may abound in them, that they may be filled with the Spirit. We need divine aid. And there are articles where Brother Russell talks about our Lord Jesus. And remember, even in Gethsemane, He was praying to God with strong crying and tears. And He was perfect. What does that prove? Even a perfect human being has to have God's help in making their calling and election sure. So if Jesus needed help, and remember many times he prayed all night, and He prayed before the selection of the apostles. That, I think that was one of the all night ones. And then He knew who God was giving Him as the 12 apostles. We need the divine aid. The operation of the Lord's wisdom and providence to show us what clogs the sluices and to help us to remove the obstructions. Don't watch without praying, and don't pray without watching. Our dear sister Lucille McClugan used to tell us that very often. The Spirit of holiness in abundance can only be received by those who earnestly desire it. What does God say? I will give thee the desires of thine heart. We want to make sure they're good desires. And seek it by prayer and effort. The mind or spirit of the world must be driven out of our hearts in proportion as we would have them filled with the Holy Spirit mind influence. Then I appreciated, I love, then it was discussed already by the brethren, exceeding great and precious promises. I really liked that at the beginning of the convention. What's your favorite promise? And here is a really good one, which includes as it is written, and that's Malachi 3:17. And you all know that. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, Jehovah, all caps there. In that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. The first of these jewels was our Lord Jesus, of course. Jehovah has arranged that other jewels be cut and polished after the similitude of His Son, as it is written. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. These gems must all be found by God, who is making up these jewels. But having been found of Him, they are placed in the hands of the great lapidaris. Like a diamond, when it's just rough in a rock, doesn't look all that good. After chiseling and polishing on it, it's beautiful. the great lapidarist, our Lord Jesus, that he may cut, polish, and fit them for the glorious work of shining with him in the kingdom. We don't want to resist the chiseling and polishing. It's what we need. He has not spared this class in the sense of relieving them of all suffering, for if they were thus spared, they could not share the glory to follow this trial time. He did not spare Jesus the head, but he will not permit them to be tempted above that which they're able to bear. He has interest in them and a sympathy for them and delivers them from those things which would prove too weighty for them. Haven't we all experienced that? And always appreciated Brother Rod mentioning a sister that said we're never tried beyond what we're able to bear, but it's amazing what God knows that we can bear. I've always appreciated that. So no matter how tough things seem, they're just exactly the right amount that the Lord knows we need to have for whatever experience we're in. Therefore, we can have a peace of mind with respect to it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Have you noticed a lot of times when you realize it's the Lord's providence of something that's tough that you're going through, all of a sudden, it's like in our July 3rd manna, you realize, oh, the Lord is doing this and I need it. I am happy about it. 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comfort us in all our tribulation. Notice that word. If you look up, do a scripture search on all, I don't remember the quantity, but it is huge. That's a big little word, all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, and by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. There's the thing. When we go through a difficult trial and experience, we don't want it to be wasted. So in a testimony meeting, we share those things with our brethren that they can be strengthened by it. They may be having troubles. Maybe one brother or sister in a ecclesia is having severe troubles and no one knows about it. And one of the other brethren or sister go through the same principle in an experience and then testify about it. And they've done that and had the experience because a different brother or sister needed it to be comforted. And so those testimony meetings are precious. Psalm 40, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, said our Lord Jesus. Verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And the pastor's comment on that is, one of them, Jesus was willingly delivered up to die, and he did it for the joy that was set before him. Every talent and power was offered up as a sacrifice to God in the carrying out of the divine plan, whatever that might involve. That's why Jesus was in prayer a lot to God You can just imagine, exactly, Heavenly Father, what would you like me to do next? Or what would you like me to do in this situation or that situation? And a big factor is God calls to mind the things that we have learned and been assured of. And we might have, oh, I forgot about that injunction by the Father or by our Lord Jesus, or what we've heard from through the brethren, and we know where they heard it from. None of us knew the truth when we were born. And we didn't learn it by reading the Bible. We learned it from those who already knew it. I heard about this new web search called Gemini, which is instead of Google search, if you use the Gemini search, it's made by Google. It's one of those AI searches. And I thought, I'm going to just check this out, because I actually heard some good things about it from some brethren, and I was kind of totally shying away with it from it with myself. So I thought, I'm just going to ask it a simple scripture question. So I ask it about God telling Adam about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis 2:17, that if but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Then Satan tells Eve in Genesis 3, verse 4, and the serpent Satan said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So I asked Gemini, who was correct? Gemini answered with, here's the quote, both could be reason to be correct. Adam died, but not in 24 hours. Next, here's the thing about Gemini. It remembers what your, I think it's for 20 minutes or half an hour or something, what topic you're looking at. So it's pretty handy that way. You can ask another question with respect to it. So then I replied with, it is written, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Gemini replied, I thought this was interesting, but what was really interesting was its last statement. Ah, you are bringing in a very insightful theological perspective by referencing, and it added a scripture, Psalm 90, verse 4, and 2 Peter 3:8. I see exactly where you're going with this, and it's a common and thoughtful interpretation. You're absolutely right to point out those verses. Psalm 90, verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. 2 Peter 3:8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Applying this understanding to the Genesis account is a fascinating way to look at it. Your reasoning is that if a day with the Lord can be considered as 1,000 years, then Adam dying within 1,000 years of eating the fruit could indeed be seen as dying in the day from God's perspective. According to Genesis 5:5, this is all answer, the Gemini answer. Thus, all the days of Adam lived were 930 years and he died. This fits within that one day time frame when viewed through the lens of God's eternal perspective. So you're presenting a valid interpretation that harmonizes God's statement with the lifespan of Adam as recorded in Genesis. It highlights the difference between human perception of time and God's eternal viewpoint. Thank you for pointing this out and offering this deeper layer of understanding to the passage. It is a great example of how different parts of Scripture can illuminate one another. I thought that last statement was appropriate. And I'm not saying go out and learn a lot of stuff with AI, but it's pretty neat that at least at this point in time, it didn't have a theologically biased churchianity opinion of things. And so it was kind of a blessing there. Then after looking through just a whole bunch of it is written and about, I was reading an article where one of the brethren that was with Brother Russell right up to the end said that one thing that he did every day before he did anything was he bent down on his knees and prayed. And Jesus was doing that too. And so I was really touched by that. And we want to become more like our Redeemer and more like the examples we have of the apostles, the ancient worthies, the our pastor, and so we just we were working on a whole lot of references and stuff in that direction, and then I ran across the reprint. 1832, the peace of God. And seeing as how God has the nations in derision in one scripture, and he has the heathen, of course, that's everybody that's not Israelites, heathen in derision in another scripture, the world is not at peace. It's far from it. They're in the fires of anarchy, the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, and then the still small voice. We know the still small voice, and we should be at peace. If we're not, then reading this article is a really, really good one. I won't be able to read it all, but you'll get the idea. The peace of God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We all want to and should have the peace of God. When we first learned the truth, we absolutely didn't have it yet. And as we go through all of the experiences in the narrow way, we learn of our Heavenly Father's watch care. Not a hair of our heads can fall without the Father's notice. And all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so studying our Heavenly Father's character and seeing that, and Brother Russell is excellent at that all through the volumes and articles, and you can tell just how much trust he had. And the Apostle Paul, you know, being in prison in the stocks, and I let none of him singing, he and Silas singing praises to God. And it's one thing to be in prison. It's another thing to have your shackles on you. And so, but like he said, of all of his experiences, I let none of these things move me. And you think of Stephen, And as he was being stoned to death, he looked up and said, you know, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so we want to all be like that. Well, how are we going to get that way? Well, studying what our Heavenly Father is like and what our Lord Jesus is like and copying it is the best thing we can do. Peace is defined to be a state of quiet or tranquility, freedom from disturbance or agitation, calmness, repose. Such a state of mind is here affirmed of God. His is a mind tranquil, calm, undisturbed, never agitated, nor even wearied, nor perplexed by any of the cares of his vast dominion. We have that in our devotions there, Jehovah our God. Yet this perfect peace of God, the scriptures show, is not due either to the fact that there are no disorders in his vast dominion, nor yet any stoical indifference to pain or pleasure, but rather that to that perfect poise of his glorious attributes, which makes him master of his situation as the sovereign of the whole universe. Have we admired the coolness and calm self-possession of a great general such as Grant or Napoleon in the midst of the confusion and smoke of battle, or of great statesmen such as Gladstone or Bismarck in the midst of national perplexities and perils, or of able, skilled physicians or others in critical times and places? These are only faint illustrations of the peace of self-possession and self-confidence which rules in the mind of God. And each of us have probably experienced this in many ways that we might not even have thought about it. I didn't think about it until reading this. I'm working on an electrical discharge machine and I accidentally touched the wrong thing and some circuitry goes up in flames. So what? I actually designed the circuits. So I just go get the parts, replace the ones that blowed up, fix it, and away you go. It's no big deal. And where others not knowing think, oh man, that's going to cost a fortune. When I donate the parts then because I blew it up, but typically it's maybe a buck and that's it. And that's how it is with our Heavenly Father, with the whole universe. He doesn't have to worry about something that is out of order, like planet Earth. He is never confused, bewildered, perplexed, anxious, or careworn, or in the least fearful that his plans will miscarry or his purposes fail. Because all power and wisdom are inherent in him. The scope of his mighty intellect reaches to the utmost bounds of possibility, comprehends all causes, and discerns with precision all effects. Consequently, he knows the end from the beginning. And we do too. We know the earth is going to be brought back to the perfection of the Garden of Eden, and there will be no more sickness, sighing, crying, dying on planet Earth for all eternity after that. And that not only upon philosophical principles, but also by intuition. Brother Russell comments on intuition. Mankind doesn't have it. That's a characteristic of God. And as now, if mankind was perfect, then that makes a difference. As the creator of all things and the originator of all law, he is thoroughly acquainted with all the intricate subtleties of physical, moral, and intellectual law, so that no problem could arise, the results of which are not manifest to his mind. What does that make you think about the scripture, if God be for us, who can be against us? Doesn't that give you just peace of mind? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It is written in John 1:5. God, the creator of all things, is also the competent sustainer of all things. Is the sun going to burn up? Nope. It's fueled from hydrogen from space. Scientists that believe the truth know that. the truth of that. In silent grandeur, from age to age, the whole physical universe fulfills his will. No wonder he said, consider the heavens, the work of his fingers. Without a suspicion of disorder or mishap, things aren't going wrong out there. Anyone that thinks that is not thinking correctly. And the same power is pledged for its sustenance throughout the entire eternal future. How long is the earth going to last? There's all kinds of theories about how it's going to be destroyed, and that it will for sure. It will never be destroyed, because the earth abideth forever. From his own vast inherent resources of power and wisdom springs the peace of God. But not from this source alone is the divine peace, for peace is the certain concomitant of inherent goodness. God is the impersonation of every virtue and every grace. Consequently, he has the blessed satisfaction and peace of conscience, moral perfection, as well as inherent wisdom and power. And I really suggest everyone reading this article, and it goes over how all of the feelings and senses that we have, God has in perfection. And can you imagine that God did not weep when Jesus died on the cross? And when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God knew he had to do that, because Jesus had to experience fully what happened to Adam when he lost communion with the Heavenly Father. And all of the characteristics that we have and feelings that we have, why do we have them? God created man in his image. So the feelings are there, but God knows that everything is going to be corrected, because he has planned for it with the gift of his only begotten son. And knowing all of this article really, really sets that in your heart as to the character and love of our Heavenly Father and of our Lord Jesus. And mentions something else that I'd never thought about before. And it really helps you appreciate how willing Jesus was to sacrifice his life on behalf of Adam and the whole human race, as God experienced the loss of a son too when Satan fell, Lucifer, son of the morning. And God has experienced the sickness, sighing, crying, dying of 6,150 something years of mankind's fall, as well as angels. And they were just totally against God. And Jesus knew that because he was with God. And God's name being blasphemed and put down and everything, and people worshiping other gods, Jesus wanted to clear that up. And in God's due time, he will. And we'll be able to help him too when we go beyond the veil. Not that he would really need help, but it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we would like to just close with a few scriptures real quick. We won't cite them because you all know them. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that reverence him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are but dust. Can a woman forget her suckling child? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. The Father himself loveth you, and it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Such as are upright in their way are his delight. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, even in the midst of storm and tempest. And may the Lord add his blessing.